Philippians chapter 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, it's been a heavy couple of weeks for many in our congregation. And I just ask that you would help us this morning, that we would fellowship with one another, but we would fellowship with your Spirit, that you would speak to us from your Word. Lord, the heaviness and the distractions that are in people's minds and lives right now, I just ask that you would put those to the side, that you would help carry those burdens, that your presence would be very real and very obvious. And Lord, for those that are now making new transitions in life, I just ask that you would step in and that you would fill that void of what is needed for them. God, as we look at your scripture this morning, we know that the power is in your word. And I don't want to preach a sermon this morning, but I want to preach the text of what you've said. And Lord, focus our hearts and our minds on what you have for us this morning. Help us to treasure it and to hold it close to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. July 4th had always been it had always held so much meaning and so much celebration. But this particular Independence Day was much more somber than it ever had been. Despite the bright sunshine that was coming over the surrounding hills, there was a gloomy cloud that hung over the land and all of America, for that matter. This July 4th was dedicated to the cleanup of lifeless limbs and bodies that were sprawled all over the landscape. This was July 4th, 1863. For 3 days earlier, the Northern Army and the Southern armies had clashed in this hinge moment of the Civil War, and thousands of young and older men lay dead on that battlefield. For us today, while Gettysburg is a distant memory, there is a real here and now conflict that leaves just as much carnage. And that conflict is the battle of the human mind. See, this battle leaves literal wounded and literal casualties across every economic class and every geographical location of this world. Mass shootings, sex offender registries, and suicides all testify to the reality of the battle of the mind and the reality that that battle can and is often lost. In case we think that the problem is just out there, Let's be reminded that wasteful and spiritually unproductive lives are also casualties of this war on the mind. The mind is the front line of spiritual warfare. So we're going to talk about the mind a lot in this series of Philippians as we talk about having a gospel mindset. See, a gospel mindset, when it comes to the war and the battle of the mind, it insulates and it protects us from this world's system and from the devil's schemes. We come to Philippians, and the theme of Philippians is the mind of Christ. You see that several times in this. And the mind of Christ produces joy in our lives, even through the different ups and downs, the different circumstances of life. And Paul's going to mention several of those fluctuating moments in his life as he tells writes this letter to the Philippians. Philippi was a city in what is modern-day Greece. It was a Roman province, and those the citizens of Philippi were very proud of being Romans. They liked that they were. In about 53 A.D., some 20-so years after Christ's ministry, there was a mission team that came into the city at Philippi after the Holy Spirit led them there. There were at least four people on the mission team. This was like kind of an all-star mission teams. And I've been a part of some pretty cool mission teams, but not like this. You had Paul, Silas, and Luke and Timothy, at least those four guys. And they come in to Philippi, and the Lord does some really neat stuff. We don't know how long they were there. The text in the book of Acts doesn't really tell us, but we do know that they were there long enough to create a very strong bond with these young and new believers there. Eventually, Paul and his team were kind of pressured out of the city by the different leaders that were there, but not after the Holy Spirit had called people out of that world's culture, now the world system, and saved them. So fast forward 9 years to about AD 62, 63, 61-ish, and this church at Philippi seems to be doing pretty well. They've kept in touch with Paul, and they get this update that Paul is in prison in Rome. And so what they do, we don't know how long it took for them to do this, but they decided that they were going to send a special monetary gift to be an encouragement in order to help Paul with his needs while he is in prison. And so they send this gift all the way to Rome through a messenger, the guy's name, it's a member of their church, the guy's name is Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus comes into Rome, he spends time there, he gets to encourage Paul, he gets to share with Paul an update of kind of what's going in and around the church, and unfortunately there was some drama within the church that he had to share with Paul. And while he's there, Epaphroditus gets really sick. In fact, he gets so sick, he almost dies. But God spares him. He becomes healthy again. And then when he is strong enough to go back to Philippi, Paul sends him back with this letter that we're reading this morning, the letter to the Philippians. The Bible Project, we've shown some videos from the Bible Project in here before. The Bible Project makes the case that the main idea of the letter of Philippians is found in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, in like a hymn or a poem. And it's one of the more majestic passages of Scripture where it talks about how Christ was he in the very form and shared the very nature of God, but he took on human flesh through the incarnation and took on the form of a servant. And so the surrounding material of Philippians is kind of built around that main passage there in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And there's a pretty good case for that, and I think we see that. here in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1, what we have here is the introduction. Paul gives the introduction of the letter, but he also gives a greeting, and as he does in a lot of his letters, he gives a prayer for the church. And this morning, the main application that we get from these first 11 verses is that we need to get in on gospel partnership. We need to get in on gospel partnership. And in fact, gospel partnership has a relationship to a gospel mindset. We need to define what gospel partnership is, because there's a lot of people that throw out the terms, you know, gospel, good news, doing work for the kingdom, and all that can become very vague if we're not careful. So what is gospel partnership, and what would gospel partnership have meant to Paul, and what should it mean to us? Well, here's what it should mean. Gospel partnership means networking with other followers of Jesus to personally tell, pray, and give toward sharing the good news of Jesus. Gospel partnership means networking with other followers of Jesus to personally tell, pray, and give toward sharing the good news of Jesus. So that is, when it comes to gospel partnership, our primary emphasis and our primary goal, and we don't apologize for this, is to share the gospel, share the good news. And so what that means for us is that sometimes it excludes doing good things. It might exclude doing charitable things, not that, taking care of the sick or feeding the poor. Those, of course, are not bad things. Social justice in and of itself is not a bad thing, but those aren't our primary goals. Our primary goals is to share the gospel. And in places where the gospel takes root, you know what tends to happen? It tends to bring a healing effect to that culture and to that society. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He calls himself and Timothy douloi. And what that means is slaves. This isn't giving the image of a hired servant or the like a butler or a maid or a cook that somebody that's rich would hire. This is the image of someone who has committed themselves as a slave to that person. So the backdrop of this term doulos, bond slave, is found in Exodus chapter 21, where it talks about if someone has voluntarily put themselves in service as a slave to someone, and they find that that situation, working that for that master, is a lot better for them being free, they can voluntarily make that relationship permanent. And that's what the image here is with Paul, and he calls himself a bond slave of Christ Jesus. And the letter is written to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Saints in Scripture is not some kind of special category of Christian. It's not someone who gains sainthood years after they've died. Like the numerous saints that have been canonized in the Catholic Church. Saint in Scripture, it means holy one. It means someone who has come to Christ, and they are now, like this passage says, in Christ Jesus. That although these saints, these believers, they were geographically located in Philippi, spiritually speaking, the moment that they believed in Christ, their position was in Christ. And so their citizenship, they're no longer identified as so much as Philippians or us being so much identified as Americans or Virginians or whatever, but as being in Christ. That is our and their main identity. And we actually know who some of these saints, who they were at Philippi, because Acts 16 gives a story of at least three converts there. If you remember, there was Lydia. She was the seller of purple. She was a businesswoman who had moved there from Thyatira. And Paul and these other missionaries had met her on the river. They went there. They didn't really know where to go in order to find like the religious crowd that might be apt to hearing the gospel. So they found this group of people that were meeting by the river to pray. And one of them was this lady Thyatira, this lady Lydia, who came to Christ. So Lydia is probably still a part of this church in Philippi. And then there was this little girl who had been demon-possessed, and she was a slave girl. And so she comes from the poor. She came from the lower class. And this little slave girl was, this demon that was in her was kind of pestering Paul and his associates, the text says, for many days, until Paul finally got a little bit tired of it and said, come out from her. And the demon was exorcised from her right there. And so the people that actually owned her got a little upset over this because they had used her as a circus sideshow. She was nothing more than a circus freak that they were getting people to pay money to watch her do whatever, to tell the future or whatever. And so they get upset about this, and they go and they say, well, we're going to fix Paul. They go to the leaders there in the city, and they say, these guys here who are talking about Christianity, they are just making a huge public disturbance all the time. And so without a trial, they beat Paul and Silas and they throw them in jail, which is a big no-no because Paul is a Roman citizen. He should have had to at least stand trial before any kind of punishment. And so he's in prison, and that's where Luke tells us about a third convert. That Paul and Silas are in prison, they're in the stocks, and they're bound, and they are singing praises and hymns to God through the night. And all of a sudden, the earth began to shakes around them. And all the gates and the doors and all the chains allow all the prisoners to go free. And so the jailer knows that it's his responsibility. If any of these guys get loose, he has to face capital punishment himself. And so the jailer is fixing to take his own dagger, his own sword, thrust it through his own heart, when Paul says, whoa, stop, man, stop. Look around. We're all here. So the miracle in there, well, you see two miracles. You see the earthquake, but secondly, you see the fact that the prisoners stayed around. And so this guy, we don't know what God had already been doing in his heart. He looks at them and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he becomes a member of, he becomes one of those that is called out from this pagan culture into a group of believers. And so Paul writes to all the saints that are in Philippi and also to the overseers and the deacons. The overseer, if you have King James, it says bishop, because the King James translators were partial to the church governance that existed around 1611 in the Church of England. But it just means an overseer. An overseer, a bishop, is the same thing as an elder and as a pastor. Anytime you see those three terms in Scripture, they are synonymous of the same position or the same role. However, each of them will have a different emphasis of what that role entails. And so to the overseers or to the pastors, notice that there's a plurality of them, that there's more than one pastor at Philippi. And then to the deacons. Deacons, diakonos, means servants. It's someone that comes along the pastors and helps serve the church. So he calls out people, not just the saints, but the pastors and the deacons. Verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is such a common way of salutation in all of Paul's letters that we tend to sometimes skip over this. But think about the dominant position that grace has in our lives. as Christians that live in this church age, the age of grace, we might live sometimes in the presence of sin, because as believers, we don't get rid of our sin nature, unfortunately, until we get to heaven. We still have that sin nature. And so we might live in the presence of sin, but we don't have to live under the dominion of sin anymore, because we live under the dominion of grace. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 6, for you're not under the law, but under grace. That grace is the driving force, the unique factor of this age is grace. And since we're benefactors of God's grace and we're benefactors of God's peace, we must participate in ministering that to others. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. When you're in prison, you have a lot of time to pray. Or at least I guess you would. I've never spent a whole lot of time in there myself. And remember, Paul doesn't really waste time. He's always praising, or he's always praying. Even in Philippi, the jailer remembers Paul and Silas sitting there and singing praises to God. And so Paul was praying all the time, and Paul is very thankful for this church in Philippi. There were a lot of issues in a lot of the New Testament churches, and we'll see as we go through this that Philippi had some of its own issues. But there was a very special place in the heart of Paul for these believers. And he says, man, I'm just so thankful for you. Every time I think about you when I'm praying, all I can do is just thank God for you and thank God for your partnership in this ministry. Because he gets to verse 5 and he says, one of the reasons that he's so thankful for them is because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The word for partnership there is koinonia. It means fellowship. That's how it's translated in other places. And here the context is telling us that there is a partnership. There's such a close relationship between Paul and these Christians at Philippi that it's become a partnership in ministry. And remember, their relationship goes back nearly a decade, and they've kept in touch, and they've supported Paul through these years. But their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now is more than just a, hey, Paul, pat on the back, we're praying for you. It was an active partnership. That is, you know, they don't just send Paul a letter every now and then, but they send one of their own out of the congregation all the way to Rome with this monetary gift in order to take care of his needs, because they really were concerned about just the practical needs that he had. Listen to what Richard Melick has to say about this passage. He says, when Paul thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel, he meant that they were contributing to the spread of the gospel in tangible ways, primarily through their support. The gospel was not only the environment of their fellowship, but also its goal. Had it not been for the gospel, they would have not met. Paul generally stated that the tie that bound Christians together was the gospel message. Here, however, the construction suggests that the advancement of the gospel united them. In their support of Paul, they contributed to the work of God in the world through the gospel. When the Philippians were converted, they were given a privilege of promoting the gospel. So this partnership that they had was a real and tangible partnership, that they were actually very involved with what Paul was doing. And for all of us, listen, gospel partnership, getting involved with other Christians in the furtherance of the Great Commission, it isn't just for a special category of saints. It's not just for those that are called to full-time ministry. Normal people like you and me can jump in on gospel partnership. And in fact, we're expected to. And outreach, by the way, is an essential element of the church. If you don't have outreach as an element of the church or mission as an element of the church, you don't have a biblically functioning church. You don't really have much more than a country club or a community organization. Verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I think what Paul has in mind here is the full scope of salvation, that from the very beginning, God had to do the work in their hearts for them to come to Christ. But specifically, Paul is actually narrowing this down a little bit more. This isn't just a verse that's talking about eternal security, although I think you can see the application in that. This verse is actually Paul saying that the good work that he's referring to is the fact that they have voluntarily been partnering with him in gospel ministry, that they've been giving to him so that the gospel can go out, not just in Greece where they're at, but in Rome and in the rest of Europe. And he goes on to say, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is, the effects of their partnership in gospel ministry, you could only see the tip of the iceberg right there and then. Only eternity would tell what their gospel partnership was really affecting in that area of the world. Now, we have the benefit of almost 2,000 years, but we know that the gospel went from this little room in Jerusalem, it went across the sea to Europe, or into Asia Minor. It eventually went even further, across another sea, into Europe. And as years went on, eventually it came to this place where we are meeting in Christiansburg Middle School around the gospel. And that is, for some of us, our personalities are very different. We come from different backgrounds. The only connection we have is Christ, is the gospel. And so when it comes to gospel partnership, when we are faithful in doing, going, giving how God calls us, we will never know the full effects, the full impact until we get to heaven. And so here a month from now, when we do the Haunted Trail and share the gospel over on 114 at 50 and Farms, we might see people respond to the gospel. We might see families show up at church from that. But there might be others that we never know how God has worked in their heart and in their lives. Jared's dad was telling us a couple weeks ago how all the way back in like late 1980s or early 1900s, he had been going through an airport and in some country, and he gave a gospel tract to a young man. And it was nearly a decade later, this young man somehow gets in contact with him and says, "Hey, I responded to the gospel, and now I'm a pastor." Sometimes we get to see the fruit of our labor here, and don't get me wrong, it is a huge blessing when we get to see the immediate fruit of our labor. It's fantastic. But often we don't get to see that. But this work that God's called us to do, He's going to bring it to the full effects of what He has planned, because God can do over and abundant of what we are capable of doing, or even capable of understanding what He is capable of. Verse 7 says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." What is he talking about? He's talking about making my prayer with joy. That every time he thinks about them, there's this joy, this appreciation. "It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." That word partakers, it comes from that word koinonia again, that idea of partnership or fellowship. Paul is saying that, guys, I'm not just saying this, that I have a real inner love, a real inner respect and an appreciation that comes from my very core for you guys. He says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. affection here. It's the word splachna. Sometimes it's used to talk about the compassion of Christ in the Gospels. And the idea is that it comes from a very central being. It can't come from a deeper place. That's why the King James awkwardly now translates it bowels of compassion or bowels of Christ Jesus. It comes from this deepest inner place. And Paul, in his prayers for them, he wants to pray specifically two things for them. He wants to pray for a maturing love, a love that would go out, not stay sheltered in place in the four walls where they were meeting. He wanted to pray for a maturing love, but he also wanted to pray for fruitful lives for them. Okay? Verse 9, he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Listen, we need to be liberal. We need to be giving when it comes to gospel partnership. But it doesn't mean we should be undiscerning. Right? When it comes to gospel partnership, there's a lot of people doing good things out there, and that's fantastic. But our resources as a church are going to funnel through people that are sharing the gospel in the primary fashion of planting churches. That's our priority. That's what the vision that God has given us. That's our heart. And so the mission trips that we want to be a part of and send out is church planning type stuff. It's theological training. It's evangelism. While it's good for people to be doing a lot of those things, we're church planting. That's what we're about. And seeing new churches rise from new believers. And so the partnerships that we already have established through Jared and his dad and through Ben Fleet and through others is fantastic, where there are boots on the ground with people that are doing the work, and we get to at times come alongside them, either in our monthly support and our monthly giving of them, or actually taking short-term trips in order to just give a boost to what they're doing already. What a blessing that God is doing around us. And so Paul is praying that for their love will be a discerning type of love. Because you know what comes with maturity? Discernment. And unfortunately, discernment has to come from sometimes making mistakes and overcoming naivety. But he wants them to be able to discern what is excellent. When it comes to Christian ministry, you know what? Not everybody that names the name of Jesus is doing excellent ministry. They might be doing theologically sound ministry. They might be doing good conservative ministry. But that doesn't mean that's necessarily what God has called for us to be involved in. And so Paul says here, in your partnership, I'm praying that as your love matures, not just inside the church, but as it goes outside of the church, that you'll be able to discern who and how you're partnering with, that there will be excellence there. And so Paul, his prayer for them is that there will be discernment in giving, there will be discernment in gospel partnership, but there'll also be a discernment in what they believe. Because in that day, there were a lot of people that would come into town and say, "Yeah, I'm speaking in the name of the Lord. I'm the man of God. Listen to me." And that never happens today, right? People never call themselves a man of God, you know, in order to manipulate churches and believers, right? There's not like people on infomercials or TV that do that. So they had it a lot more tough in Paul's day. But he's praying for discernment for them. Next, he's praying for fruitful lives. He says in verse 10, "So that you may approve what is excellent." And here's the second thing that he's praying for: "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." You can't really see this come out so much in the ESV translation, but in the Greek, this is actually the second clause that has to do with what he's praying for. Okay, so he's praying for maturing love, but he's also praying for fruitful lives. He wants them to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word for pure, it means unmixed. That means if it had to do with a metal, that there was a purity that came with that metal. Some have suggested that the word even meant to bring out into the sunlight so you could inspect that thing. Because one day our motives and our giving and our gospel partnerships will be inspected by Christ. You know that? He's very concerned, not just about how we serve or the way we serve Him, but He's concerned about the motives. Because there are some people that jump into ministry to make a name of themselves. Or, I don't know how to do it, but to get rich and to get money through ministry. And so Christ one day is going to judge our very hearts, our very motives. And what He's referring to here is the day of Christ and being pure and blameless is the judgment seat of Christ. Because these believers at Philippi and we as believers today one day are going to stand right in front of Jesus as He judges us for how we've lived our life, how we've served Him after the moment we've been saved until He calls us home. That is one of the most sobering things that I can think of in my life. That yes, we're saved, but there's a lot more to it. We'll never lose our salvation. We have an eternal home. We have an eternal destiny. But the very one that died on the cross for us, who has blessed us so richly, that's given us the Holy Spirit, will call us to account for the things that He's stewarded. He's given us to steward in our lives. He says, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. The context here, we know like in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, those things. Here he's talking about the fruit of righteousness. And in the context, he's talking about their partnership in the gospel, their participation and networking with one another in order to advance the gospel in that day. So the fruit of righteousness here in verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, righteousness is the root. The fruit that comes from that is proclamation of the gospel. And he says, to the glory and praise of God. So God's glory is the real goal of everything that Paul taught and everything that Paul was praying. And listen, God's glory, it's the real goal of everything. The reason why we proclaim Jesus is not to bring glory to ourselves. It's not to bring glory to a denomination. We don't go out and share the gospel to make Baptists. We don't go out to make Pentecostals. We don't go out to make Methodists. We don't go out in order to bring people to our little cultural things that we love and protect. We go out to make Christians followers of Jesus. And from that, God gets the glory alone. And God wants to get glory both from us as we live this life. Because as we live this life, sinners come to Christ. But He also wants to get glory from our lives in the next, that day when unbelievers stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, which is distinct from the time believers stand before Him. They will stand before Jesus to be judged, and there are ways that God will get glory even from that and how we've lived our lives here. So here's where we're at when it comes to gospel partnership. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and He said goodbye to His disciples. He said, go to the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit. See you guys. And He started elevating, floating up to heaven. And He is in heaven today. He's at the right hand of God. But He gave them a commission. He gave them specific things to do. Just like Jesus had specific things to do, specific goals and objectives when He came the first time. He came to be incarnated. He came to live a sinless life. He came to offer the kingdom to national Israel. He came to train his disciples. He came to die as a suffering servant. He came to rise from the dead. And so we have objectives and we have goals. And he still has objectives that are to be accomplished. And that is the Great Commission. And what has happened is he has gone away and gone to heaven. But he has left us here. He has left the church here in order to do the Great Commission and to preach the gospel. And as we preach the gospel in these frail bodies, these jars of clay, brittle, frail things that we call humanity, the Holy Spirit works through his word. The Holy Spirit empowers the gospel. And when we share the gospel, that seed goes into someone's heart. And that gospel takes root and it bears fruit in people's lives. And you know who does that? It's not us. It's not our persuasive powers. It's not our rhetorical skills. It's not the grandness of our music. It's none of these things. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And only God can get the glory from that. So Jesus, we have pretty big shoes to fill in what he started and what he wants us to do. But he's given us the Holy Spirit. Many of you in this room have had to say goodbye to parents at some point in your life. And in many cases, when that does happen, there's a deep appreciation and respect for how your parents lived their lives. And because you are thankful for your parents and you love them, you know what? You want to carry on what they have done. And you want to represent them well. And that's what we're doing as the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Jesus left us here to tell the world about him and to tell men, women, boys, and girls and tell them that to place their trust in Christ and become part of this special people, this bride of Christ that will give Jesus eternal satisfaction and eternal glory. He's called us to preach to the white, to the black, to the brown, to the yellow, to the blind, to the disabled, to the sick. And the Holy Spirit's calling out people from this world system to become part of the bride of Christ. And so here, church, believers, we are called to do a job. There is a task at hand. We're here to do a job. Church isn't about just coming and getting your benefit, seeing what you can benefit from church, how you can feel. We are here to actually partner with one another in this gospel commission that Jesus has given us. And ultimately, the mind of Christ is expressed in reaching out to sinners. You read the Gospels, do a short study, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everywhere, Jesus is reaching out to sinners. He's reaching out to what we would consider the fringe people. And so that's what we're called to do. And if we're going to have a gospel mindset, it starts with this. Having a mindset, an unselfish mindset of looking outside of ourselves and partnering with people that are called to different places to share the gospel. All right? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't know how much of an invitation type sermon this is, but this is what I feel like God's led us to today. But every time, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we are so connected, is because Jesus has changed our hearts and he can change your heart too. Maybe you don't know community. Maybe your family is a mess. And God can provide those kind of things in your life. He can provide community. He can provide accountability and love for you through a local church, through a gathering of believers. But ultimately, God wants a relationship with you. That hostility between you and God that exists, he gave his son to die on the cross to fix that problem. Jesus built the bridge for you to come to God and come to the Father. Would you come to Jesus this morning? Jesus is the one that loved you so much that he died in your place. And he rose again for you. He made it possible for you to be forgiven. That guilt that you're constantly feeling because you realize you just can't be a better person, that guilt that exists, Jesus can take away. And he can put his own righteousness in that place. So as the worship team leads us in just a moment, if you would like to come to Christ this morning, I just want to invite you to walk down to the front. I'll meet you down here. And what we'll do is we'll just talk to you about what the gospel is, what it means. If you have any questions about that, now is the time to do it. You don't know how many opportunities you have. We've had to do several funerals and pray for many families the last several weeks. And you never know what opportunities you have to respond to the gospel. So I'm asking you very seriously this morning. Respond to the gospel today. Respond to Jesus. Receive him today.